Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 33, text number 35, and actually, since the only purport is in the last verse of the end of the third canto, we will do 35, 36, 37, and that will conclude the entire third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam on the activities of Lord Kapila, etc. Asti yogam samastaya. Is that on? Sankhya Charya Abhishtuta Trayanamapi Lokanam Upashyancha Samahita. You can read him. Aste, he remains. Yogam, yoga, samastaya. Having practiced. Sankhya. Of the Sankhya philosophy. Acharihai. For the great teachers. Abhishtuta. Worshipped. Trayanam. Three. Api. Certainly. Lokanam. Of the worlds. Upashyanchai. For the deliverance. Samahita, fixed in trance. Translation. Even now, Kapila Muni is staying there in trance for the deliverance of the conditioned souls in the three worlds. And all the acharyas, or great teachers, of the system of Sankhya philosophy are worshipping him. So this verse is describing how Lord Kapila went to Ganga Sagara. Yeah. And he stays there in trance for the deliverance of all the conditioned souls of the three worlds. And all the acharyas, the great teachers of the system of Sankhya philosophy, are worshipping him. So, Lord Kapila such an auspicious person that even when they are sitting and just in trance, meditating on the deliverance of all the three worlds, that is sufficient to deliver the three worlds. Never think an advanced devotee is sitting doing nothing. And here's also the opportunity, although he is sitting apparently in trance, the opportunity is to worship him. And of course, today, I'm going to take the opportunity, since it's the day after Prabhupada's appearance day, to do part two of a summary of Srila Prabhupada's pastimes in preparing to go to the West. So he was also always, even though we may say, oh, he wasn't really actively engaged in preaching in those days. Actually, when we look at his pastimes, even the pastimes before going to USA are just as filled with transcendental nectar as when he, you know, arrived in the USA. So, we left off previously. We started previously. This was about a week ago, and I described his pastimes from 1958, just after the collapse of his preaching program there in Jhansi, I think it was. And we followed his intense meditation on trying to go to the West to fulfill his spiritual master. And we left off at the point where he tried to get the assistance from the Gaudiya Math, which had literally collapsed after the demise of his spiritual master. And then on the inspiration of his spiritual master, on the pretext of the dream, he took sannyas. And that's where we'll take up in a minute. But first we'll just finish these verses. Etan yaditam tata yat pristo ham tavangaha kapilashacha sambado devahuchascha pavanaha. My dear son, since you have inquired from me, I have answered. O sinless one, the descriptions of Kapila Dev and his mother and their activities are the purest of all pure discourses. So, of course, very wonderful glorification about hearing, just hearing the activities of Lord Kapila and his mother. And, of course, very shortly, we're going to hear the discourses of Srila Prabhupada about his transcendental activities, which are very, very rare. Final verse, text 37. Yadidam asru anusranoti yo vidyate. Kapila munne matam atma yogam guyam bhagavati kita dirhi supana kita upalabhate bhagavat pitaravindam. The descriptions of the dealings of Kapila and his mother is very confidential, and anyone who hears or reads this narration becomes a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is carried by Garuda, and he thereafter enters into the abode of the Supreme Lord to engage in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Purport. The narration of Kapila Dev and his mother, Devahuti, is so perfect and transcendental that even if one only hears or reads this description, he achieves the highest perfectional goal of life. For he engages in the loving service of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There is no doubt that Devahuti, who had the Supreme Lord as her son and who followed the instructions of Kapila Dev so nicely, attained the highest perfection of human life. Thus then, the Bhaktivedanta purports of the third canto, 33rd chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Activities of Kapila, and that's all, that also ends the third canto itself. So here we see that if one hears very confidential, elevated, transcendental subject matter about the Lord or his devotees, as described in the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam, that you get the same effect by hearing about the pure devotees of the Lord as you do by hearing about the Lord himself. In fact, the Lord himself becomes more pleased if you hear about his pure devotees. So, we are going to do exactly that. These teachings of Lord Kapila were carried all over the world by Srila Prabhupada. Imagine how dear Srila Prabhupada is to Lord Kapila and Devahuti. So we will get Lord Kapila's blessing. We get the blessings of all the avatars, Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and all the acharyas, because Prabhupada carried all their teachings all over the world. So you get the blessings of all of them by hearing about Prabhupada. So we're going to begin in after Srila Prabhupada has taken sannyas, early 1960, and Srila Prabhupada acquires a quarters in the Tipiwata temple in Delhi. Bhaktivedanta Swami, accompanied by some of the Kesavaji Math devotees, made a short preaching tour to Agra, Kanpur, Jhansi and Delhi. But he was soon back in his own place at the Vamsi Gopalaji temple. No one called him a Bai Babu any longer, even amongst friends. It was Swamiji or Maharaj. And people often addressed him as Swami Bhaktivedantaji. Swami Maharaj A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. People readily recognized him as a sadhu and offered respect. Yet his basic problems remained. He wanted to write and print, but he had no money. He wanted to broadcast the message of Godhead, but few were willing to listen. Such things hadn't been changed by his becoming a Swami. When a librarian advised Bhaktivedanta Swami to write books, in brackets, they were permanent, whereas newspapers were read once and thrown away, he took it that his spiritual master was speaking through this person. Then an Indian army officer, who liked back to Godhead, suggested the same thing. Bhaktivedanta Swami took it as a revelation from his spiritual master. As a dependent servant constantly meditating on the desires of his transcendental master and seeking his guidance, Bhaktivedanta Swami felt his spiritual master's reciprocal blessings and personal presence. More and more he was feeling confidential contact with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, and now he was feeling an inspiration to write books. So, get these realizations from Srila Prabhupada's own life that although his spiritual master had left back to Goloka Vrindavan, he was feeling more and more his presence, because he was always associating with him through the following his instructions, and which is considered more important than the personal association. Not that we're neglecting the personal association. One should take that, you know, if it's there, but we don't we don't always get that. And just like, you know, I remember in the early days when I used to go to Mayapur, all the spiritual master was there, and you could go up and associate with them. I was just swimming the Ganges with Jayapataka Maharaj, and you know, we'd lay there, there'd be only half a dozen devotees, and we'd cover ourselves with mud and lay on the bank of the Ganges, and I still have a picture of him like that in his gumsha, and just talk about Chaitanya Charitamrita. Now even if he comes to this temple, I can barely get 10 metres near him. His disciples are like, yeah. I sort of sometimes yell out across the courtyard. But But I have. I remember one time when Varuni was born, we literally just popped into the temple, and he happened to be here on a 2-hour visit, as he does. It was in between flights. He thought, I'll go to the temple to do some preaching. So, we got Jayapataka Maharaj to give her a blessing because she'd just been born. And my wife said, traveling and that, sometimes he gets a sore feet. She said, can we massage your feet? And she said, I'll do it through my husband. So she said, well, he'll do it. Because she said, I'm a masseur, but he's not. So He'll massage your feet. I'll massage his feet so he knows what he's doing. So I was massaging Sarvateka Maharaj's feet and she was massaging my feet, so I sort of near them. But that actually he said, that's good. But, you know, you don't always get those nice opportunities, you know, so you take them when they're there. But when you don't get those opportunities, you know, you meditate upon the instructions and those transcendental memories, and you can feel more and more. That's the thing about spiritual life. You don't feel less, you feel more, you know, contact. So Srila Prabhupada was feeling like that. And also what's interesting is that, you know, when Srila Prabhupada left this planet in 1977, I joined in 1978. And so, you know, the movement was pretty much full of Prabhupada disciples. Although a lot did leave over the coming years. But I never ever, because, you know, before even coming to ISKCON, I'd read the Bhagavad Gita and the Nectar of Instruction. So I had a relationship with Srila Prabhupada through that before I ever met a devotee, before I even knew there was a movement. So when I came here, I thought, wow, this is, you know, this Prabhupada's temple, and I've read his books and like that, and he's done so much. So I never ever felt that I hadn't met Prabhupada. Even to this day, people say, you know, so you met Prabhupada. I never know how to answer that, because no, I don't, but I've never felt that I haven't met him. You know, I've always, he's always been there, you know. And actually, everyone in ISKCON should have that feeling. And if they don't, then as devotees, we're failing. You know, we should actually be giving every devotee that mood that, yes, I feel strongly the presence of Prabhupada in my life fully, more and more. If it's less and less, then, you know, there's something very wrong in what we're doing. Because Srila Prabhupada is, you know, literally the lifeblood or the essence of everything. So, Srila Prabhupada considered Srimad Bhagavatam because it was the most important and authoritative Vaishnava scripture. Although Bhagavad Gita was the essence of all Vedic knowledge, presented in a brief ABC fashion, Srimad Bhagavatam was elaborate, and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati and Bhaktivinoda Thakur had both written Bengali commentaries on the Bhagavatam. In fact, most of the great Vaishnava acharyas of the past had commented on Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya himself had recommended Srimad Bhagavatam as the spotless Vedic literature. An English translation and commentary for this book could one day change the hearts of the entire world. And if he could publish even a few books, his preaching would be enhanced. He could go abroad with confidence and not appear empty-handed. One day, Gaurachand Goswami, proprietor of the Radha Damodar Temple, approached Bhaktivedanta Swami, inviting him to come live at the Radha Damodar Temple. Being the eternal home of Jiva Goswami and Rupa Goswami, it would be more suitable for his writing and translating. Bhaktivedanta Swami was interested. He had never stopped his regular visits there, and he always felt inspired in the presence of the Samadhi tombs of the great leaders of Lord Chaitanya's movement, Jiva Goswami and Rupa Goswami. But when he went to look at the two available rooms, he found them in poor repair. They had not been maintained or lived in for many years. Not wanting to miss the opportunity, however, Bhaktivedanta Swami agreed to take the rooms at 5 rupees per month. He estimated that for a little more than 500 rupees, he could have electricity installed and extensive repairs made, and when it was finished, he could move in. Bhaktivedanta Swami saw the invitation as auspicious, and living there would complement his new project of presenting Srimad Bhagavatam in English. Of all the Vrindavan's temples, Radha Damodar had the largest collection of original writings by the six Goswamis and their followers. More than 2,000 separate manuscripts, many of them 300, some even 400 years old. Bhaktivedanta Swami looked forward to residing there someday and serving in the company of Srila Rupa Goswami and Srila Jiva Goswami. For now he would remain at the Vamsi Gopalaji temple, and with whatever money he could collect, he would gradually repair the rooms. So here we see another monumental arrangement by the Lord to facilitate Srila Prabhupada going to the USA. We have to bear in mind that for an elderly gentleman in India, you know, heading towards 70, to leave India with no money was not possible. It was an impossibility. So these are all very powerful arrangements for convincing anyone eventually who would assist him in going to the USA. These are powerful arrangements made by Krishna. It was an important maxim of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's that a preacher should go to the cities and not remain in the seclusion of a holy place. So in that spirit, Bhaktivedanta Swami continued commuting to Delhi. Even though to him it was a hell, and even though he had no fixed residence there, often he was taken in by businessmen who felt obliged on the basis of Indian culture. A good man, if he wanted to be favoured by God, should accommodate the sadhus and give them meals and a place to stay. But the vision of such pious men was a sentiment, a sentimental Hinduism, and their receptions were artificial. They could not really appreciate Bhaktivedanta Swami's work. And Bhaktivedanta Swami was not of a mind to impose himself on such hosts. Then he spoke with Mr. Hitsaran Sharma, manager of the Radha Press in the past. In the past, Mr. Sharma had printed flyers and stationery for the League of Devotees. That's Prabhupada's previous attempt to start a worldwide movement. And Bhaktivedanta Swami had stayed in Mr. Sharma's house on occasion. Mr. Sharma introduced Bhaktivedanta Swami to Pandit Sri Krishna Sharma, a caste brahmana and active religionist, secretary to the century-old Delhi religious society, Sri Naval Prem Sabha. Out of sympathy for Bhaktivedanta Swami's literary labours, Krishna Pandit gave him a room in his Radha Krishna temple in the Chippewada neighbourhood of Old Delhi. Now Bhaktivedanta Swami would have a permanent office in Delhi. So this brings us up to fall of 1960, and we're going to hear about Srila Prabhupada also publishing Easy Journey to Other Planets, his first book. He published this in Delhi. So Easy Journey to Other Planets had been like a warm-up for his real work of presenting Srimad Bhagavatam. But now he was even more convinced, I actually chopped a lot of that out so we could move on. So he compiled that book, Fall of 1960, and then I've skipped a bit so we can get into the Srimad Bhagavatam. But now he was even more convinced of the need for books. To preach, he would have to have books, especially if he would go to the West. With books, he could create a spiritual revolution. There was no such literature in the West. But Westerners, there was so much literature in the West, but Westerners had nothing like this. Nothing to fill their spiritual vacuum. Although he wanted to give as much time as possible to Srimad Bhagavatam, he decided to continue with Back to Godhead by using excerpts from already existing manuscripts as articles. Occasionally, however, he would write and print a new article. In a godly civilization, that's the name of an article, Bhaktivedanta Swami referred to Prime Minister Nehru's complaints about the misuse of public funds in the name of religion. Bhaktivedanta Swami charged that Pandit Nehru thought that any spiritual organisation, quote, is a dungeon for accumulating public funds and then misuse it for questionable purposes. At Chipiwada, Bhaktivedanta Swami followed much the same daily schedule as in Kesigat, except that with Krishna Pandit doing some of the secretarial work for Bhakti Godhead, he was free to devote more hours to Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is what Krishna Pandit says about that time. He used to translate Srimad Bhagavatam before dawn about 3 a.m. In the beginning, there was no typewriter, but then he arranged a portable typewriter. He would do his daily work and then cook his food himself. I arranged materials for his cooking. Sometimes he used to come to my family asking my wife to get some food. Sometimes he would also bathe at 5 or 6 in the afternoon. Every day he was typing, and he himself was reading some Bhagavatam, and he was going down to the temple for darshan. Then he was going outside, sometimes returning at 2 or 4 in the afternoon. Then he was typing and sending the proofs of back to Godhead to a place and checking them. He was doing by hand all this type of work. His main activity was typing many hours a day. Bhaktivedanta Swami worked from a Sanskrit and Bengali Bhagavatam edited by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati and a large book containing the original commentaries of 12 great acharyas. He had a standard format. He made a Roman transliteration of the Sanskrit Devanagari script, then word-for-word English synonyms, an English prose translation, and finally his English purport in that verse. Before writing his own purport, however, he would consult the commentaries of the acharyas, especially Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati, Vishwanath Chakravarti, Jiva Goswami, Vijayadvaj Tirtha, and Sridhar Swami. And of course, because they were particularly important, then we see that the followers of Srila Prabhupada have now nicely translated the commentaries of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti at the court for us. He contemplated the size of the project he was attempting. The Bhagavatam contained 18,000 verses. The first canto's 17 chapters will fill 3 volumes and 400 pages each. And the second canto, with 10 chapters, would take 2 volumes. Up through the 9th canto, there would be maybe 30 volumes. The 10th canto, containing 90 chapters, would take 20 volumes. Then there were 12 cantos, and so the total would be at least 60 volumes. He thought he might be able to finish it in 5 to 7 years. If the Lord keeps me physically fit, then in the fulfillment of Srila Prabhupada's will, I will complete this work. So he is referring to his own spiritual master, as Srila Prabhupada. He decided to introduce the first volume with a biographical sketch of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the ideal preacher of the Bhagavatam. The reader could best appreciate the Bhagavatam by seeing its practical demonstration in the life of Lord Chaitanya. The special feature of Lord Chaitanya's presentation had been his desire that Srimad Bhagavatam be preached in every nook and corner of the world by everyone who happens to take his birth in India. Lord Chaitanya had called Srimad Bhagavatam the spotless Purana and had considered the chanting and hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam along with the Hare Krishna mantra to be a complete scientific process for developing pure love of God. So, you know, we've heard of the activities of Lord Kapila, and of course the activities of Lord Chaitanya are very important for us because he is the full manifestation of Krishna, but in his feature as a preacher and Yuga avatar. And so Srila Prabhupada, you can see that this ISKCON movement is an exact fulfillment of what Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted done. And that was actually fulfilled through Srila Prabhupada. So he considers this Bhagavatam, along with the Hare Krishna Mantra, to be a complete scientific process for developing pure love of God. So sometimes Srila Prabhupada would comment that, you know, especially with regards to the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, although it applies to both, that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is not a mundane musical sound vibration. And we also have to remember that as devotees. Because we sometimes embellish the singing of Hare Krishna with some of the devotees who are very good with musical instruments, may have a very nice voice, etc. But sometimes there's a danger there that in some circumstances we may actually ask devotees to do kirtan just because of their music ability and not because of their level of advancement in Krishna consciousness. In which case we would actually be treating the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra like a musical, with, you know, with sort of distributing it in, as, you know, as part of a musical presentation. So there's a danger in that. We always have to remember, Prabhupada specifically said, it is not a mundane, it's not a creation of this material world, and it's not just a mundane musical presentation. It is a transcendental sound vibration imported from the spiritual world. Goloka Premadana. What's the best of it? Harinama Sankirtana. And he says that it is a transcendental sound vibration for developing one's love of God. It is the song, he says, it is the song, the transcendental song for developing our love of God. So if you sing this song, you develop love of Krishna. Like that. So we need to be a little mindful, because I do see big differences in the way we do kirtan today to what we previously did. And I see that sometimes in the presence of nice devotees, you'd think I'd like to hear their, you know, the sweet chanting of this very dedicated Sankirtan devotee. And if there's a young devotee there with a musical ability, they'll just neglect the senior devotee and just put the young devotee with the musical ability. Even though that young devotee may have all sorts of, you know, not very nice attitudes or things in their heart. So this, you know, I see this happens. And it's not very good. So, working from Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati's commentary on Chaitanya Charitamrita and Chaitanya Bhagavat, Bhaktivedanta Swami gave a 50-page synopsis of Lord Chaitanya's life and his Sankirtan movement. He described Lord Chaitanya's divine ecstasies, his philosophical confrontations with leading scholars of the day, and his inauguration of the Sankirtan movement, the congregational chanting of the holy name. Bhaktivedanta Swami especially connected Lord Chaitanya's life and teachings to what he saw at the present crucial time in history. Help for humanity in, quote, this momentous hour of need, unquote, lay in the Vedic literature and especially in Srimad Bhagavatam. Here's another quote. We know that the foreign invaders of India could break down some of the monumental architectural work in India, But they were unable to break up the perfect ideas of human civilization so far kept hidden within the Sanskrit language of Vedic wisdom. You know, I was speaking with a Bangladeshi devotee yesterday, and he was telling me that, you know, basically in Bangladesh it is predominantly Muslim. But he said, he was telling me that it's very interesting that even a lot of Muslims are a bit against the Muslims in Bangladesh because they can't be radicalized. And he said the reason is that in Bangladesh they love music and playing drums and instruments and singing. And even the Muslims, it's sort of part of their culture as well. So it is that feature, the singing and the love of, you know, singing and music, you know, but the traditional, you know, like kirtan, prayerful, that has prevented them from becoming radicalized. Prevented that Muslim part of the world from becoming radicalized. Radicalized. The Sanskrit language had protected the secret for thousands. So, you know, in other words, this is the same. They can destroy Hindu buildings and temples in Bangladesh, but because the culture is there, then it is very powerful. You know, when there's a spiritual culture, it's very powerful, and you can take away. But if there's no spiritual culture, and yet you have big churches and mosques and what have you, but not really the culture, it's a bit external. When you destroy them, you actually do destroy religious, you know, presence. And Srila Prabhupada also mentioned that it's one of the dangers you saw within Christianity, that because they don't actually follow except by lip service, therefore that lack of culture would ultimately be their ruin. It will cause the collapse. And if they lose the buildings and the externals, then there's not much to hold it back. Whereas conversely, if you have the spiritual culture, even they destroy the temples and what have you, the culture will just go on and again, you know. So there has to be that. So the Srimad Bhagavatam, this is the importance of the Hare Krishna mantra, singing the Hare Krishna Maha mantra, and having the spiritual knowledge. It keeps the ancient spiritual culture protected from all the radical elements in Kali Yuga. As he approached the first verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhaktivedanta Swami became absorbed in the Bhagavatam's purpose. The verses stressed that the Bhagavatam alone could save society from the evil influences of the age of Kali. Srimad Bhagavatam's recommendation for this age was simply to hear from the pure devotees about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that's exactly what we're hearing in the Bhagavatam today. And this is exactly the essential message that Prabhupada was picking up. So we read that today, and here we're hearing how Prabhupada is, you know, quoting the Bhagavatam itself, that this is the essential thing. You know, just hear a bit, just hear. Very, very powerful. You know, sometimes devotees, you know, we have this mentality that, you know, how am I going to advance in Krishna consciousness? You know, I see some, you know, there seems to be so many obstacles, you know, like this. Actually, if you can hear, you can become completely, perfectly situated in Krishna consciousness, a perfectly situated devotee, and you can go back to Godhead. If you can just hear the glories of Krishna and his devotees, nothing more needs to be done. If you do that nicely and properly, that's it. Yeah. How easy, you know, Sometimes, you know, people say, oh, devotional service, I'm feeling, you know, so much pressure. Okay, just sit down and listen. Take the pressure off. You know, why, maybe you're doing things that you don't need to do. Listen. What is chanting? Hare Krishna, and you listen. Prabhupada said that, you know, he gave us so many big projects. You know, big temples and, you know, Mayapur and Vrindavan and festivals and, you know, so many things. He said, it's not that, you know, to be fixed up in devotional service, you have to be doing big, big things. He says, I just want you to be happy. I'm giving you so much service to do. You know, we sometimes take it the wrong way, that to be a big devotee, you have to be doing big, big things. No. Prabhupada's just making sure that if the entire world became devotees tomorrow, they'd all have something to do. That's a fact, isn't it? They could all just, we could engage the whole world just in Melbourne. But actually to be a devotee, you know, it's very easy. You just got to hear, and that's sufficient to take you back to Godhead. The setting of the Bhagavatam was a gathering of sages at Naimisharanya about 5,000 years ago at the dawn of the present age of Kali. Foreseeing the degradation of humanity, the sages asked the senior member of the assembly, Suta Goswami, quote, now that Lord Krishna, the shelter of all religious principles, has returned to his spiritual abode, where are the religious principles to be found? Suta's answer was that the epic Srimad Bhagavatam, which is as brilliant as the sun, was a literary incarnation of God and would give direction to persons lost in the dense darkness of Kali Yuga. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Vyasadeva, under the instruction of his spiritual master Narada Muni, sat down and entered into a deep meditation. In trance, he saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his energies, and the suffering souls of Kali Yuga. He also saw that the remedy for their suffering was pure devotional service. With this vision and the instructions of his spiritual master and his inspiration, Vyasadeva set about to compile Srimad Bhagavatam to give the highest benefit to the suffering souls of Kali Yuga. In presenting the literary incarnation of God, Srimad Bhagavatam, for the benefit of the Western world, Bhaktivedanta Swami realized that he was performing an important task, following in the footsteps of Srila Vyasadeva. As Srila Vyasadeva had had a vision of Krishna and had received direction from his spiritual master before beginning his literary mission, Bhaktivedanta Swami had his vision and had received instructions from his spiritual master. Bhaktivedanta Swami envisioned distributing in mass the book of Srila Vyasadeva. He would not merely translate it, he would personally take it to the West, present it and teach people in the West through the book and in person how to develop pure love of God. This is a quote from Srila Prabhupada. The Communist Party has become popular simply by distributing their literatures. In Calcutta, the communist agents were inviting friends and reading their literature. The Russians never came to India, but by distributing literature in every language, they got a pretty good number of followers. If it is possible for ordinary, third-class, mundane literature, why shouldn't transcendental literature create devotees all over the world? There is good potency for publishing on these literatures very vigorously from village to village. The Bhagavad Dham is the original religion of the human society. Whatever else may be passing as religion has come from the Vedic literature. People are after these books. They're hankering for them. Lord Chaitanya said that in every town and village on the surface of the world, they will know the message of the Sankirtan movement. This means that in every village and town all over the world, there are many candidates who are awaiting this message. It is a transcendental literature. No one can change it. It is done so nicely without any spot, the spotless Purana. Now, we quite often hear that quote about Lord Chaitanya, then every town and village my name will be heard. Prabhupada quite often explains that. What does that mean? You know, oh yeah, I heard the name, you know, Hari, Krishna, you know, Gaura. Actually, what that means is that, as he says, they will, they're awaiting for the message that, what is this Hare Krishna? Today I was going to work and I heard Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. What is that? And another time Prabhupada said, that means there will be temples. If you have people becoming devotees and they've understood the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, what are they going to do? They're going to make a temple. You see? So, you know, he's understanding the full import of what it means that in every town and village my name will be heard. That means they'll be studying, they'll be doing exactly what we're doing. Hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, and gradually they'll create a nice facility, temple or somewhere they can do that. And they'll congregate regularly to do it. Bhaktivedanta Swami put his faith in Srimad Bhagavatam, giving up almost all other kinds of missionary activities. And this had been the advice and example of his spiritual master and Lord Chaitanya. They had not been interested in building costly temples or in creating many neophyte disciples. Sometimes, you know, that's one of the problems with having big temples. You get a lot of neophyte devotees come. Because it's a good thing, because they have the, if they then hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, then they will become advanced. But if you don't teach the philosophy properly in a temple full of devotees, you just have a temple full of neophyte devotees. And neophyte devotees are just borderline materialists, and they will cause each other and the other devotees in the temple all sorts of problems. And Prabhupada said also that if the temple expands very quickly with neophyte devotees, if the movement even expands very quickly, it would just implode in on itself. It won't be ruined from outside, it'll be ruined from within. So there has the essence of a temple is the hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Otherwise there's a problem in the temple. So that was Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati's opinion. He had preferred publishing books to establishing temples, and he had specifically told his disciples to write books. It was the business of the advanced, empowered devotees to write books, publish them and distribute them widely. A program to distribute transcendental literature everywhere, with even more expertise than the communists, would create a great positive effect on the people of Europe and America. If Europeans and Americans turned to Krishna consciousness, then the rest of the world would follow. Bhaktivedanta Swami continued working alone in his room at Chippiwada, absorbed in thoughts of spreading the news of Krishna on a scale never before attempted. He sometimes wondered how Westerners, who were so far removed from the Vedic culture, could adopt it. They were meat-eaters, malechas. When one of his godbrothers had gone to England, the Marquis of Zetland, on hearing the four prohibitions against sinful life, had laughed scornfully. Impossible. But Srimad Bhagavatam spoke for itself. Quote, Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is also the Paramatma in everyone's heart and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, does cleanse the desire for material enjoyment in the heart of the devotee, who has developed the urge for hearing his Krishna's messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. Again, coming back to hearing. Why is hearing so powerful? Because if one does that, Krishna, who's been waiting for billions and billions of our lifetimes in this material world for us to pay attention to it. All of a sudden, in one lifetime, after millions and millions and millions and millions of years, we turn our attention to Krishna. He is so happy. All we're doing is listening, but it's taken us millions and millions of lifetimes to do that. And then Krishna, oh, that's this spirit soul listening. So long I waited. And then Krishna helps. Although he was known as an English preacher, Bhaktivedanta Swami knew there were always faults in his presentation in that foreign language, and there was no editor to correct them. But such technical faults would not keep him from printing Srimad Bhagavatam. This idea was also presented in the opening chapters of the Bhagavatam. The literature, which is full with descriptions of the transcendental glories of the name, fame, form, pastimes, etc., of the unlimited Supreme Lord, is a different creation of transcendental vocabulary, all meant for bringing about a revolution in the impious lives of a misdirected civilization of the world. Such transcendental literatures, even though irregularly composed, is heard, sung and accepted by purified men who are thoroughly honest. Bhaktivedanta Swami wrote in his purport, quote, "We know that in our honest attempt for presenting this great literature, conveying transcendental message for reviving the God consciousness of the people in general, as a matter of re-spiritualization of the world atmosphere, is fraught with many difficulties. Our capacity of preaching the matter in adequate language, especially a foreign language, will certainly fail, and there may be so many literary discrepancies, in spite of our honest attempt to present it in the proper way. But we are sure that with all our faults in this connection, the seriousness of the subject matter will be taken into consideration, and the leaders of the society will still accept this on account of its being an honest attempt for glorying the Almighty Great, so much now badly needed. When there is a fire in the house, the inmates of the house go out for help from the neighbours who may be foreigners to such inmates, and yet without any adequate language, the victims of the fire express themselves and the neighbours understand the need, even though not expressed in adequate language. The same spirit of cooperation is needed in the matter of broadcasting this transcendental message of the Srimad Bhagavatam throughout the whole polluted atmosphere of the present day world situation. After all, it is a technical science of spiritual values, and as such, we are concerned with the techniques and not with the language. If the techniques of this great literature are understood by the people of the world, there is the success." Unquote. Certainly Kali Yuga was such an emergency, the house was on fire. Honest men who could understand the need would be welcome Srimad Bhagavatam, even though it was now being presented with so many faulty and broken linguistic technicalities. Bhaktivedanta Swami was presenting Srimad Bhagavatam unchanged with the greatest respect for Srila Vyasadeva, and that was his cardinal virtue. He was adding his own realizations, but not in the spirit of trying to surpass the previous spiritual masters, in the all-important matter of presenting the subject strictly in parampara. Bhaktivedanta Swami suffered from no faulty and broken technicalities. He knew that without the parampara, the Bhagavatam purports would have no value. Day and night he typed at his desk beneath the small adjustable light that dangled from the ceiling on its cord. He sat on a thin mat, his back to the large pyramid that stood oddly upright within the bare room. pages accumulated, and he kept them in a place with stones. Food and sleep, although necessary, were only incidental. He was completely convinced that his Srimad Bhagavatam will create a revolution in a misdirected civilization. Thus he translated each word and gave each purport with exacting care and concentration, but it had to be done as quickly as possible. So I'm going to leave it there, although we could go on. We've got three or four pages done. We'll continue this when the opportunity is there, of course. And next time, when the opportunity is there, we will hear about Srila Prabhupada submitting an offering, criticizing his godbrothers for not following their spiritual master's orders. And we will take up here how he, you know, again, how he finally managed to print the three volumes of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and how he finally hit the shores of the USA. Stay tuned. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam Granthadaji ki jai, Hare Krishna Mahamantra ki jai, Gaura Premanandi. Yes, please.
Joy.
Yes.
Yes. Beauty, yeah?
Yes.
And the enjoyment of food. Yeah?
Yes.
As a spiritual practice. Yeah? And the enjoyment and the joy of dancing and music.
That's right. That's what's lacking in the world. That's exactly right. Yeah. And thank you for appreciating that. Srila Prabhupada will be very happy that you're appreciating his music, his movement, and you understand that it is simple, yes. Well, there's not a lot of people are understanding as you have understood, so that's very good. You're getting the spiritual intelligence. Thank you. Hare Krishna.